book of Genesis. Our text will be Genesis 9, 8 through 17, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 20 of chapter 8. So beginning in Genesis 8, verse 20. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. From the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Thanks be to God for His Word. Well, we as a congregation, as we heard this morning, we are going through some very tough, trying, troubling times. And many of you have been going through these similar times for a very long time. And one of the ways that the Lord is gracious to us in helping us through these times is by giving us something to hold on to. Some hope that this too will pass, and that all this is still under His fatherly control, His fatherly hand. And when there is hope, we can endure a lot, can't we? Especially when that hope manifests itself in very real and in very tangible ways. There are many stories of prisoners of war finding hope to endure their own situation, as they found their hope from God's Word that they had memorized as children, from the songs that they learned in church. But also their hope was in their ways of escape, the ways that they were building themselves at finding a way. In the movie The Great Escape, which is based on true events, a large group of Allied soldiers in a German POW camp were working hard on building three tunnels. They're expecting a lot of people to get out. We're building these tunnels day and night. And there was one prisoner, Ives, whose hope was hanging on by a thread. As long as those tunnels were continuing to extend to the trees, he had hope. But as soon as the Germans discovered the longest tunnel, the one that was almost completed, he lost his hope. He stormed the fence, only to be killed by the German guards. The object of his hope was gone. And he was lost. Nothing was left. Even as Christians, as we walk, we need to be sustained. We need to have hope as we are walking through an evil and sinful world. And our way of escape isn't in building tunnels ourselves to escape this world. But our escape is through the blood of Christ and His righteousness. And the gospel message is that we have been fully redeemed. That God has rescued us out of our prison through Christ's blood. But yet we're still living in this world. A world that's hard. A world full of tragedy and heartache. But we're pilgrims. We know there will be a time when that will end. Our journeys will be over. And just like those POWs that have something tangible to give them hope and to sustain them, God too has given us something tangible and physical to nourish and sustain our souls for our wilderness journey. God has given us the sacrament. And the sacraments point us to a heavenly reality. They point us to something that is true, something that has already been done. And our faith is confirmed by them. Our faith is strengthened. As the Spirit uses those means to make us participate with Christ in heaven, our faith is confirmed and strengthened. It must be said, though, that the preaching of the gospel, it also nourishes us. It also sustains us and feeds us. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we take our focus off of the preaching and we put it on the sacraments. The sacraments, they supplement, they reinforce, they confirm the gospel being preached. They don't replace it. Preaching of the gospel is the primary means of grace. And we read something like that together in question and answer 66 of the Catechism. The sacraments were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. And we hear that promise of the gospel every time the gospel is preached. And God gives us the sacraments to help us understand them more and to seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. That's the gospel that needs to be preached. As often as we can, to whoever will hear it, redemption comes through Jesus Christ and His one sacrifice. But God gives us the sacraments. God gives us something more. He gives us these visible signs and seals to nourish us, to sustain us, to strengthen us. Because God knows that we are weak. God knows that we are weak. And He gives us something tangible, something physical, something that we can actually see. We see the gospel in a visible way, showing us that He has given us true salvation only through Jesus Christ. So let us consider the sacraments generally this evening under three points: the covenantal context, the covenantal consequences, and the covenantal command. And Christian, as you are going through this wilderness, be reminded that you are a covenant child of God. You are His child. He will sustain you. He will nourish you. He will confirm your faith. So first, let's think about the covenantal context. In my study this past week, I came across this quote. Scholastic terminology, and what that means, just using big words, usually in Latin. Scholastic terminology may help us say certain things. But philosophy cannot tell us what a sacrament is or what it means. It is crucial, therefore, to place the sacraments in their covenantal context rather than seek to explain them according to philosophical categories that are alien to the scriptural habitat. Too often when we think of the sacraments, we resort to philosophy. We think about these big words, these philosophical categories and ideas to explain the sacrament. That's what the church has done for over 1,000 years. Trying to define the sacraments and explain them by using philosophical categories. But those are categories that are largely foreign to Scripture. What's the underlying foundation of Scripture? Or as in that quote that we just heard, what is the habitat of Scripture? What is the habitat from which the sacraments come in the first place? It's not philosophy, but it's the covenant. That's the habitat from which the sacraments come, the covenant. And God has revealed Himself as a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And He relates to His people throughout Scripture, from the very beginning all the way through, on the basis of covenant. Covenants of one form or another. Before we continue with this line of thought, though, some of you are perhaps wondering, why on earth did I choose Genesis 9 as my text? And the primary reason is that this text doesn't carry with it the baggage that are often associated with talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Usually when we talk about the sacraments, there's a lot of things that are going on in our mind that detract from what the sacraments themselves really are. What is the proper mode of baptism? Who is to be baptized? Who can come to the Lord's Supper? What is happening to the bread and the wine, if anything? Do we use wine or do we use grape juice? All those things come to our mind when we talk about the sacrament. And we have answers to those. But not right now. Because we are talking about the sacraments in general. And specifically their covenantal context. And that's what Genesis 9, I hope and I pray, will help us with. Help us see that in a little fuller way. So what's going on in our text? God has just destroyed evil mankind and the world with the flood. That happens from Genesis 6 on through chapter 8. And after Noah comes out of the ark, we hear that he built an altar. And he gave some of the clean animals as a sacrifice to the Lord. And God smells an aroma. And then he declares he'll never destroy the world like this again. And then God makes a covenant. And like every covenant, there's more than just one party. There's more than just one party. And in this case, it is God, obviously. But who's the other party in this covenant? It's not just mankind. It's every creature. To every beast that even came out of the ark, God made a covenant with them. Of course, that does include all mankind. In theology, this covenant is often called the common grace covenant. Because God promises that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, those shall not cease. These common blessings that God gives to us, gives to all mankind. God promises they're not going to stop. And here's a relevant point for our discussion this evening as we're considering the sacraments. That God gives these creatures a sign. He gives them a sign of this covenant. And in a sense, He gives them a sacrament. A visible sign to help them understand that the promise of God, what that is, and more fully how to remember it. The bow as a weapon can be used as an act of judgment. It's used in war. It shoots arrows and kills people. It's an act of judgment. And throughout church history, many have seen the rainbow and the way that it is formed. It's pointing to heaven. It's pointing to God. If God breaks a covenant, He would deserve the arrow of judgment. Every time we see a rainbow on earth, see it pointing to heaven, keeping God to account for His promises. That sign is pointing to a reality. It's pointing to God in heaven, who promised He would never destroy the world again with a flood. But that's only truly comprehended by those who believe it, by those who have faith. The world sees this sign. The world loves seeing rainbows. But when the world sees a rainbow, what do they see? They just see the diffraction of light through a small drop of water, breaking it apart into various wavelengths. That's all they see. But what do we see? We see that, but we see so much more, don't we? We see the covenantal significance of that ordinary sign. However, and this is very important, a rainbow is not a means of grace. In that way, it's different than what we're talking about, the sacrament. The Spirit does not use a rainbow to create faith in people. Nor does He use it to confirm our faith in Christ as a Savior. We only have the rainbow as a confirmation of God's promise not to destroy us as a flood again. It's a sign of God not judging us. But it's not a sign and seal of our redemption. That's what the sacraments are for. But that does lead us to think about the covenantal consequences. The second point. God has entered into a covenant, and He gives a visible manifestation of this covenant for His people. And in the case of the rainbow, that sign is for all living creatures. Whether or not they believe in the promise or not. Whether or not they even know that that's what's behind a rainbow. And the same is true of the sacraments of the church. Everybody can see the visible sign. Everybody can see what is going on. But they're only seals for those who have faith in the promises of God. They're only seals for those with faith. The Catechism helpfully reminds us that the sacraments, that's what they are. They're visible signs and seals. And signs point to reality. And seals attest that that reality is true. But that is true for you. That is true for me. That's what it's sealing. It's true for us. The covenant that God has entered into with His chosen people in this way is not a common grace covenant made with all of mankind. The covenant that God has entered into us as His children is a covenant of grace. He made that with His people through their mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this covenant has its foundations even before the creation of the world. Even before God destroyed the world with the flood, the covenant of grace was already established. And that broke into human history after the fall of Adam. With that gospel promise in a very infant form being proclaimed by God in Genesis 3:15. God's going to crush the seed of the serpent by the seed of the woman. Just a little bit. That's all we get. The covenant of grace has entered into human history. And even then, God gave Adam a sign. God gave Adam a sign to help him and his wife understand these things. As God killed an animal and gave its skins to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And we know that this covenant promise that it was truly sealed unto Adam's heart. Well, how do we know that? Because He's named His wife Eve, Mother of the Living. The Holy Spirit sealed that in His heart, and He named His wife Eve, Mother of the Living. Knowing that God was going to bring His promises to fruition. With the advancement of redemptive history, God gave Abraham another sign of His covenant, a true sign of His covenant. With Abraham, He gave the sign of circumcision, which in covenantal language, God says, "This is My covenant." He says it a number of times in Genesis 17. And even if that act is not performed on somebody, they're cut off. They're out. They're breaking the covenant. And God knows that we are weak. He knows that we need these visible signs and seals. So God comes down in our weakness. He comes down to us. That's amazing to think about. We have the preached gospel. That's wonderful. It's amazing. God spoke to Abraham in vision. And He even gave Abraham that wonderful vision of God passing through the animal house. God knew that Abraham needed more. God knows that we need more. Because we're weak. We're crude, as the confession says. So God gave him a sign. But God also gave him a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. So Paul says in Romans 4, verse 11, circumcision was for Abraham a sign and a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. And God does speak to us, the preaching of the gospel, as we heard last week. And God uses that by the power of the Holy Spirit to create faith in the hearts of His people. But again, God gives us more. He gives us something visibly to see. And even something that we can taste, something that we can touch. When the Word of God is preached, there are those who are present for whom the Word is not effective. They hear it, but it's not effective. Because the Spirit hasn't worked on their heart. And the same is true of the sacrament. There can be those who outwardly receive the sign, but if the Spirit has not given them true faith as a born-again child of God, it's not sealed. And that's in line with the nature of the covenant. Those who are members of the covenant outwardly, perhaps they've even received the sign of initiation. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Covenant. But that's not a sign of the reality if the Spirit doesn't work. We saw that even in the Old Testament with Ishmael and Esau. They were part of the covenant community. They were circumcised. But the Holy Spirit didn't seal it on their heart. Speaking of the sacrament of circumcision, listen to these words from Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is done outward on the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul says the outward sign doesn't make the inward reality. Just by the fact that it is done doesn't mean that the inward reality has taken place. The Spirit does that. The Spirit does that. When He regenerates and gives true faith, then that sacramental sign is sealed. But in this time, the covenant community, it's mixed. It has both believers and unbelievers. It has always been the case, and it always will be until Christ comes again. And the sacraments of the church, they're not for all mankind. The rainbow ones. But the sacraments aren't. Sacraments are for the church, for the covenant community. And they're done within the covenant community. But there are those who partake unworthily. There are those who partake of the visible signs that aren't truly part of God's covenant people. And the elders, they try hard to limit that. But they can't see the heart. Only God can. And part of the consequences of having this covenantal context, some of the implications of this, is the fact that when we partake of the visible signs, and if the Holy Spirit does not use them to seal in us our redemption, then those very signs that we are taking, they're signs of our judgment. They're signs of our destruction, our condemnation. When the waters of baptism are poured, they're instead like the Red Sea that swallowed up the Egyptians. The broken bread and the shed blood, they're not pictures of Christ's broken body, but our own broken body, our own shed blood for all of eternity to make payment for our sins. And there's also a humility then. A humility when we partake of the sacraments, because we know our weakness. We know we need God, the Spirit, to seal this upon our heart. Yet God has graciously given them to us. He has given us these signs and these seals to show us, to help us understand more clearly, to confirm in us His promises for us concerning our redemption, that our sin and our misery have been taken away through Christ. God gives those to us in the sacrament. And with Abraham, there was a bloody sign. In the Old Covenant under Moses, there were other bloody signs in the Passover. Sacrifices. But they were pointing forward to something else. They were pointing forward. But because of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, all those Old Testament bloody rituals,
they're obsolete. They were just types. They were just shadows pointing to the reality to come. And that reality has come. Our redemption has been accomplished. Christ finished sacrificial work in our place. No more blood ever needs to be shed. No more blood ever needs to be shed for our sin. It's done. It's finished. The Catechism reminds us that in both the question and answer of question and answer 67, the sacraments, along with the Word, what are they to do? Focus our faith. Focus our faith on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that our entire salvation is to be found in Him. Nothing else. We're focused on Christ. That's what the sacraments are for. That's what the preached gospel is for. To focus us on Christ. And God's covenant promises are yes and amen in Christ. And they are also yes and amen for all those who are united to Christ. We participate in the sacraments to assure us of that fact. The sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, focus us on Christ. They don't focus on ourselves. They aren't saying, look what I'm doing. Look what God is doing. Look what God has done in Jesus Christ. As we read in the Belgian Confession, God has not given us empty or hollow signs to fool and deceive us. God has not done that. He gives us ordinary elements, water, bread, wine. Not to fool us, not to deceive us, not to cause us to go down some track away from Christ, but not to show us, to communicate to us Christ, who has fully, fully secured our redemption for us. And the sacraments assure us of that fact. They seal that reality by the Holy Spirit's work. We're sealed in them. Sealed. But the sacraments also point us to heaven. They point us to heaven because that's where Christ is. Christ isn't here on earth in His body. He's in heaven. And the bodily ascension of Christ plays a huge role in the sacraments. And our eyes are lifted not only upward to Him in heaven when we partake, but our focus is also eschatological. We're looking towards the end. We're looking forward to the day when we no longer need to have the sacrament. There will come a time when those are done. Because our faith will be sight. We'll be in the presence of our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Our faith will be made sight. We don't need the sacraments anymore. But we need them now. We're on our journey, we're on our pilgrimage, waiting for that day. The sacraments help us look forward as well. And we participate in them not because we are worthy in ourselves, but because God commands us to do so. And that brings us to our final point, the covenantal commands. In the sacraments, God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. But He's speaking to us in a little bit different way than He does in the preaching of the gospel. God is speaking. And this is important because we aren't then to look for another place where God is speaking. We aren't to go find something else. Well, God is going to speak to me here. Or He's going to speak to me over here. No, God has promised. It's here. To preach gospel. Lord's Supper. Baptism. That's where God is going to strengthen us. He ordained those things. He instituted those things. We heard last week that it is God through the Spirit that makes the preaching of the gospel effectual in the lives of His people. To open up their hearts, to cause them from being dead to being alive. God's Spirit does that. And the same thing is true in the sacraments. In the very same way, God is the one that gives the sacraments their true meaning. He makes them effectual. Therefore, God has not promised to use anything else as a sign and a seal of His grace towards us. God hasn't promised to give us anything else except for the sacraments, the two sacraments. And when the church of the Middle Ages We're speculating about these things. We're thinking about these things. How did they respond? They added 5 more sacraments. They added 5 more. God didn't command them to, but they did. How insulting is that to God's Word? The church wasn't content with the 2 that Christ ordained. They kept adding more, kept adding more. It's God that gives significance to these sacraments. It's not the church. It's not the church that gives a special place for the sacrament. God does. God gives significance to them. And the only 2 that we see Christ institute in His earthly ministry was baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the New Covenant Church is content with them, because God ordained them. God instituted them. God promises to work through them. There's no higher tradition that we turn to include more. In the time of the Reformation, in the cry, Sola Scriptura, the Reformers, they brought the church back to just the 2 sacraments. They removed those other 5. Baptism, Lord's Supper. That's all we have in the Bible. The Reformation, especially the Reformed churches, also brought back the spiritual aspect of the sacrament. And yes, there is a mystery to them. There's a lot we can't understand. But it's a mystery answered by the ascended Christ and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's how we answer that mystery. Christ is in heaven. He has poured out His Spirit. And the mystery isn't answered by philosophical speculation. It's answered by God's Word itself. And the covenant helps so much with that. The sacraments are seals of our redemption when we partake of them through faith. Even baptism, it's sealed to the recipient only when the Spirit works in their heart. That's when it's sealed. The sign is applied. It's immediately applied. But the sealing can be later. God can work right away, but sometimes He waits. The Reformation also connected the sacraments with the preaching of the Word. And the sacraments don't replace preaching, but they supplement it. They confirm it. They're only to be administered by ordained ministers of the Word and sacrament. When we ordain a new pastor, that's what their title is: minister of Word and sacrament. I think God has set them apart for this ministry of the preached Word, the preached gospel, but also the administration of the sacrament. Ministers are the ones that to administer the sacrament. But it's always in connection with the Word of God being preached. So we always have a sermon. Even this morning when we had both sacraments, we took the time to also hear God's Word being preached. We don't avoid the 2. And the sacraments also are to manifest our unity with Christ and one another. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one table of the Lord for all of God's people. Regardless of who they are outside the church, regardless of how they identify themselves politically, economically, socially, they come to one table as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's because of this that the sacraments are communal events. We gather together as a corporate body with our brothers and our sisters. We don't do them privately. We don't do them in our home, by ourselves, with our family. So we do that here with our whole family, with the preaching of the Word by our ordained minister. But also Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we partake of the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're professing our faith. We're professing our faith to an outside watching world. Our trust is in one who died for us. He's going to come again, professing our faith together. And brothers and sisters, how do you know that God is for you and not against you? How do you know that? The circumstances of your life might not bear that out all the time. But how do you know that God is for you and not against you? Besides coming and hearing that gospel, being reminded of those covenant promises of God, I will be your God and you will be my people. We also have the God-given opportunity to also see those things being manifested to us in a very special way. We can even use some of our other senses to be assured of that fact. In our weakness, we are like those POWs behind enemy lines. We need something tangible. We need something to give us hope, confirm to us the promises of God. And we have that in the sacrament. We can see them, touch them, smell them, taste them. Why? Why do we do those things? To assure us that God has fully redeemed us in Jesus Christ. The Catechism will say of the Lord's Supper, as surely as you take that from the hand of the one who offers it to you, so surely can you be confirmed that Christ has died for you. That's how sure you can be. God is for us. We're to participate in those things as often as God gives them to us. We're not to neglect it. They're given to us and for us. Even in the sacrament of baptism, we all need to participate. Even if you're not the one having the water being poured on you, or it's not your child, we all need to participate. We all need to see, we all need to understand what's going on. And we participate. As you watch that water being poured, I'm reminded, my sins have been washed away. My sins have been cleansed by Christ's blood and my spirit. We participate. And with the Lord's Supper, we participate. God's Word does limit the participation in some way. It's for those who profess their faith in Christ. But just like Old Testament Israel, there's an opportunity for even the youngest ones to participate. Because they too can see. They too can hear what is going on. And they ask questions. They see the bread broken, the wine poured. We as parents have an opportunity. We have the occasion to point them to Christ. That's what this means. His body was broken. His blood was shed for our sin. Our children, even at a young age, can participate in that way. Use those opportunities to point them to Christ. And our children are to also hear that gospel being preached faithfully. They are being fed truly by the Word of God being preached. They are being fed. And they fully participate in that means of grace. Well, brothers and sisters, as you go through your wilderness journeys, be fed by the preached word. Be fed by the preached gospel. But also make diligent use of the sacraments. The sacraments that God has given you to strengthen your faith, to nourish you, to confirm these things in you. Because we are His covenant people. He is our covenant God. He has promised to lead us, to guide us, to feed us, to bring us to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your preached word. We thank You for the preached gospel. But Lord, we also thank You that You come down to us in our weakness and You give us the sacrament. But Lord, we need to have that expression of our ability to see and to taste that You are good. We thank You, Lord, for the sacraments. And Lord, may we continue to be content with just baptism and the Lord's Supper. Lord, continue to sustain all of us through our wilderness journeys. And Lord, confirm, strengthen, nourish us, we pray, in the many months and years ahead until You tarry, to nourish us, sustain us by the sacraments.
We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.